that the last time I saw you, you weren't adults. You were like children and teenagers. And it's kind of strange in a way to see that you've grown up, but praise God that you've grown up and you've become fine Christian young men and women, because I'd have never guessed it, you know? I'm just kidding. Many years ago, Larry invited me several times to come and work with some of you folks at youth camp, and I always had a great time. Susan and the others always fed me really well, and that was the reason I went, and I'm confessing that now, and got that over with, and got all my confession out, and I feel better. But it is. It's so good to see you again. Now, I do know so many of you, but my mind's not all that good, right? And so every time you see me, I want you to tell me your name, okay? And that'll help me remember. And then on the way home every Sunday, Cindy will go, "Well, who was that?" And if you'll tell me your name, I'll still be able to tell her, "I don't know." And but over time, I'll remember your name. Even if you think I know your name, you tell me your name, and that'll help me get to know you. Amen. And I already know you, so you know. No, that's great. Do that, and that will help me tremendously. My name is Glenn. My wife is Cindy. A long time ago, when I started in ministry, she did not like for me to introduce her. I don't get nervous when I stand up to speak. She gets nervous for me and worries about what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do. And I believe the very first time I ever introduced her, as I was a newfound youth minister, and I introduced her, and she stood up, and she didn't want to stand up. And one of my daughters was trying to pick candy off of her dress. And it has been downhill since then. And so I don't introduce her a lot anymore. I don't think she gets as nervous anymore, but that's Cindy over there. And we're glad to be here. Now, if you have your Bibles, take it and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to be real easy to keep up with today. We're only going to be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at several verses out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, you go to the book of Revelation and go to your left a little bit. You'll see 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you'll run right into 1st and 2nd Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, have you ever heard the story about a church member who received recognition for being the humblest man in church? You ever heard that story? I mean, everyone who ever met this man would say he is truly humble. He's the most humble person. Sorry. He's the most humble person I have ever known. And people in his church thought so much of him and thought so much of how humble he was, they decided to have a special Sunday to honor him. And so they had this special Sunday that they had a covered dish meal. And I mean, you know, we Baptists, when we want to honor somebody, we feed them, right? I mean, that's how we... We Baptist men and women, we're the best cooks around. And so if we want to honor somebody, we have a covered dish meal. Now, if you just want to recognize somebody, you have finger foods. But when you really like them and you really want to honor them, you'll have a covered dish meal. You know, you'll have fried chicken and roast beef and honey baked ham and 10 different kinds of potato salad and green beans and fried okra and pies and cakes and brownies, right? That's when you know that somebody really cares for you, when we just go all out for them. And so they wanted to honor this most humble man in their church. And so they had this covered dish meal. And secretly, they had gone around and they had collected a little bit of money from everybody because they decided they want to get him something. And so they went out and they bought the humblest man in the church this little gold-plated pen, a humble man pen. And they were going to present him with this humble man pen. And so they get there on this Sunday and they have this wonderful dinner and they present him with this beautiful humble man pen. So next Sunday, it's time to go to church, and the man gets up and he gets dressed and he looks on the counter and he sees his humble man pen, and he takes that pen, he's so proud of it, and he puts his humble man pen on and he goes to church and he gets to church and the people see him walking in there with that humble man pen on. And you know what they did? They thought, that man is so proud, and they took the humble man pen away from him. Because there's not that many humble men and women anymore in our world. As a matter of fact, I think we see more angry people in our world today than we see humble people. I mean, friendships and marriages and relationships are all dissolved over angry words. We're a generation of angry people, and you have to ask the question, why are people so angry? And so I started looking through the Bible, and I looked up every incidence of the word anger and angry that I could find. And it's just an absolutely fascinating Bible study to look at the different definitions and the different stories in the Bible about anger. And as I was studying it, I came across a very familiar story, and I saw something in this story that I had really never paid a whole lot of attention to it before, about an angry person, and it kind of just stood out to me, and you'll know the story very well. It was about this young man, and he had gone out in the fields to work one day, and he was from a very rich family, and so most likely, as he's out in the fields working, he's probably doing more supervising than anything. But anyway, he's out in the fields and he's working, and his day is coming to an end. And as his day comes to an end, he heads toward his home. And the Bible teaches us that he sees some things taking place at his home. As a matter of fact, the Bible actually says that he hears some music and he hears dancing. Now, I find that a little strange. I don't know what kind of dancing that he heard. It probably wasn't swaying to the music, right? You probably don't hear that. More like disco, you know. I bet he heard some disco dancing, or maybe it was river dancing. Maybe he lived close to the river and he heard some river dancing, or maybe he lived close to the beach and it was shag dancing, or maybe it was tap dancing. Now, you can hear tap dancing, right? Right? And but the Bible says that he hears music and that he hears dancing. Do you know the story I'm talking about? It's the greatest, probably the greatest short story ever told in the Bible. It's the story about the prodigal son. And you remember the prodigal son, he's come home. And the father, he's thrown a great party for this prodigal son that's come home. I mean, the father's throwing this party for this reckless, rebellious, younger son who has come home while his responsible older son is out in the field working. Kind of a strange story. This younger son who has disrespected his father and left his family and left his home to go out into the world and live an ungodly life. And the moment he leaves to go live this ungodly life, you'll remember the father starts looking for his son. And the day finally came, and the younger son has come home and the father's in the mood to celebrate. And another strange thing about the story, the father says nothing to the older son. Maybe he knows the older son's not all that humble. But he says nothing to the older son. He doesn't send some of his servants out in the field to get the older son and tell him to come home. We're celebrating because your brother's home. He doesn't say anything to him. And so the older son, he's out in the field and he's working, and he finds his way home and he hears music and he hears dancing. And so he goes to one of the servants and he says, "What in the world's going on?" And the servant tells him, "Well, your brother's home. And your father, he went out and he got one of the best cows that he owns, and we're grilling steaks. We're having a party. Come on in and join us." And it was so fascinating when I was reading that this week, what the Bible said about the older son. Do you remember what the Bible says about the older son? "But he was angry and would not come in." And that's the story of America today. We're so in desperate need of some humble people. I mean, everywhere you look today, it seems that people are angry. If you get in your car, you're going to find some angry people, right? You're sitting at the red light, and it turns green, and if you don't floor it and lay some rubber, the guy behind you, he lays on his horn, and if you look in your mirror, you'll see his hands going, right? I mean, he lays on the horn, and you can see his mouth going, and you know he's fussing at you, and he's cussing at you. And that's the preacher, right? The world seems to be so angry on television. I noticed, and this is a true story, saw this on television. It's about two homeowners, and they're in court against each other. One homeowner has asked this dog owner to pick up his pet's poo that his pet deposited in his yard. And the dog owner, so upset at the homeowner for asking him to do that, started sending this homeowner some really nasty letters in the mail about some of the things that he's going to do to this homeowner. And so you have these two people, and they're in court. And this homeowner, he's standing before the judge, and he says to the judge, "Well, I wonder why this dog owner has to leave his yard and bring his pet to my yard to poo in my yard." And so here's this judge. He's got these two angry men, and they're standing in his courtroom, and the judge now has to decide where Precious can poo. Why are we so angry? What are we so mad about? Why is it that everyone is acting out? The question we really want to answer today is, where are all the humble people? Where are the humble Christians? Why are there so many angry people? Why is it that you can look across the church sanctuaries all over America today and not see humble people, but instead we're seeing angry people? Where are all the humble people in the churches today? And so here's what I want to do. For the next several weeks, I want to take you back to the basics. Back to the basics of living the Christian life. Back to the basics of how we are supposed to live, attitudes that we are supposed to have, things that basically should be a part of our lives as a Christian. We're just going to just kind of go back to the basics of living the Christian life. Very simple basics that should be found in each and every one of our lives. And we need to do that because I think it's so time for us Christians to get back to the simple basics of living the Christian life. Because over the years, unfortunately, you and I, many of us, we have grown dull of hearing. It has happened to you, and it has happened to me. It has happened to many people all throughout our churches, all over the world. It's a way too common heart condition. That really you can trace it all the way back to the early beginnings of the Old Testament. It's this heart condition that the Bible teaches is a hard heart. A hard heart's not necessarily... Too often when you say a hard heart, you think of a mean person. A hard heart's not necessarily a mean person. A hard heart simply comes from someone, from a group of Christians, from a group of people who have a lot of revelation. A lot of revelation, but no response to that revelation. It's when you hear God's Word over and over and over again. You are exposed to God's Word time and time and time again, but we fail to truly embrace it. And when that happens, over time you develop a hard heart. You hear the truth, you hear the truth, you hear the truth, then you kind of ignore the truth. You don't do anything with the truth. You ignore the truth. You set the truth aside, and your heart grows cold. It's really cold and hard. It's really the same thing that happens when you work in the yard. You know, you're outside working with your hands, and you take a rake or a shovel, and you start working, and you're working without gloves, and in the beginning, it kind of rubs against your skin, and your hands are a little bit sensitive, and the friction causes you a little pain, but if you'll just ignore it, then over time, over the next few months, your hands will gradually develop calluses, and then eventually you feel nothing at all. Your skin gets so thick that you don't feel anything in your nerve endings anymore, and your hands become hard. And folks, if we don't begin to pay attention to it, if we don't begin to guard against it, your heart will grow hard, and your heart will grow cold, and you won't even see it happen. You won't even notice that it's happening. And maybe the person beside you, maybe your neighbors will notice, but you'll never even notice that it happened. And you'll then begin living with a hard heart. And so, again, over the next few weeks, I want us to go back to the basics. I want us to soften our hearts and begin to learn those things again, those simple things about the Christian life that can help us begin to live the Christian life that would be pleasing to God and joyful to you and wonderful to the world around us. It's time for us to get back to the basics. Now, let me say this, and we won't deal with this today because there's one very basic that Christians are missing today, and we're going to deal with this in the future. I'm just not going to deal with it today. And without this basic, there is no Christian life, and that basic is forgiveness. You know, without forgiveness, you will die and spend eternity away from God in hell. That is the very basic of the Christian life. That's where it all begins. If you are going to have a good Christian life, then there's going to have to be forgiveness at the center of your heart. Without getting and giving forgiveness, there is no Christian life. Getting and giving forgiveness is the very basics of the Christian life. It is first and foremost in a healthy Christian life. And then following forgiveness, as you study your Bibles, you won't find anything more basic to the Christian life than humility, than being humble. So it's time for me, it's time for you, it's time for us to get back to being humble people, because that's a characteristic that needs to be found in every single Christian life. That means that every single one of us in here this morning that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it should be said of us, there's a humble person. There's a humble lady. There's a humble man. And so, let's look at it this morning. It's 1 Peter, it's chapter 5. And I'm going to start reading to you in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, of course, is written by Peter. He was one of those dynamic disciples. When Jesus met him, his name was Simon. And Jesus, of course, you remember, renamed him Peter. He was just one amazing disciple. And before he met Jesus, he was a fisherman. After he met Jesus, he became a fisher for men. But more importantly, Peter became a great preacher of the gospel. But Peter, just like myself, and just like yourself, and just like all of us, Peter would have to learn humility. Peter needed a big dose of humility often in his life. And so here's Peter. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. He has been teaching all through the book of Peter now. His goal has been teaching how to live the Christian life. He's talked about holy living. He's talked about respect for authority. He's looked at the wives and he's told the wives how they are to live their life. He's looked at the husbands and he's told the husbands how they are to live their life. And now he's coming to the subject of humility, a characteristic that I need and that you need. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says this, "Likewise, you younger people." Now this morning, if you're older, you're dismissed. Thank you for coming, and I'm glad you came, right? No. He says, younger people. Now, let me explain to you what that means. And I have to explain to you what this means by telling you what the experts say about this. Now, here's something that you need to know about me. There's a lot of people out there that are much smarter than me, okay? Sorry to say that. I'm not the smartest guy in the room. But there's a lot of people out there that are smarter than me, and they say that younger people here means anyone that's not an elder. And not elder as in age. They say anyone that's not an elder in the sense of position or authority. As Paul described different positions and authority in the church in the book of 1 Timothy, he says, if you're not in position or authority, then you're part of the younger category. And then there are others who are also smarter than I am. This sermon's not building my self-esteem. I'll have to do that later, okay? But this other group of people who are smarter than I, they say that when Peter uses the word younger here, he's actually talking about new believers. He says you have the younger group, which is the new believers, and you have the elder group, which is the more mature Christians. And so you have that view. And then, of course, the final view is you have the younger as in age and the elder as in age. And so you have these three different views on what this means here when he says, so younger. Now, preacher, what does that really mean? Well, I don't know. You'll have to ask all those people who are smarter than me, right? But I don't think it really matters. I don't think it really matters what it means by younger. And as we read a little bit further in the verse, you'll see that it doesn't really matter. Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. So, here's what Peter's saying. He says, youngers, whether it's age, position, authority, newborn, whatever, you are to submit yourselves to the elders. Now, why would Peter say that? He says that because the elders in this section that he's talking about should be a group of people that have more experience and more maturity and a good understanding on how to live the Christian life. That's why you should submit to them. Because they're going to lead you. They're going to show you. They're going to help you know how to live the Christian life. They should have the wisdom on how to live the Christian life. The whole purpose of this verse, the whole purpose of this section, that as Peter is speaking to us, is so that you and I can learn how to live the Christian life. So that we can live this Christian life in a way that would be pleasing to God. And so Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And then he says, yes, all of you. Now we're all covered, right? Whether you're in the younger, the elder, the whatever. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And you see, the word submissive there in this verse, it's translated several different words in several different translations, but it's a Greek word that's most often translated to the word submit, and it simply means to obey. And the thought here is that we are to allow other people to speak into our life and to tell us that there are certain things that we need to do or not to do. There are people in all of our lives that have wisdom and understanding and maturity that we should allow to speak into our lives and speak to us and let us know you shouldn't be doing that. And a good question this morning is, do you have somebody you allow to speak in your life? And I don't mean this. I don't mean that you know, as we're sitting here in church and the preacher says something and you go boom to your husband and say, you hear that? I don't mean speaking into his life that way, right? I mean, do you have someone that you just allow to look at you and go, hey, Glenn, you shouldn't do that. Hey, Glenn, you shouldn't act that way. Hey, Glenn, you shouldn't say that. Hey, Glenn, you shouldn't be involved in that. You don't need to be doing that kind of thing. Hey, folks, you have someone that you allow to speak into your life? Do you have someone that you allow to speak and help get you back on the right track? Allow someone to speak to you? See, Peter says, all of us, be submissive to one another. All of us. Then Peter says, and this is where we really wanted to get this morning. Then Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility simply means cover yourself with it. Just soak your life, saturate your life with humility. It means, I don't want you to go out of here confused today. It means you, me, us, we ought to be humble. Our lives ought to be just soaked, saturated, covered in humility. To be clothed simply means you put it on. And you know what that means? To be clothed, you put it on. You know what that means to you? That means it's something you can do. That means it's something you can accomplish. That means it's something you should be working on. That means that after the service, if you come up to me and go, preacher, I'm not a humble man. Just never have been, never going to be. I'm just not humble. You know what that means? That means I can look at you and say, the Bible says, work on it. Work on it. Do something about it. Because the Bible says, you can. You can be. We all can be.
Preacher, I'm really not a humble man. What happens if I don't? Peter tells us, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. God resists the proud. But gives grace to the humble. Did you hear that?
As a believer, if we are living with pride, if we're not living in humility, if we're living with this pride and arrogance, that verse says that our God will resist us. Our God will push away from us. God resists the proud. Very simply, and you already know this, I'm not telling you something that you don't know. God hates pride. God hates pride. You remember over in the book of Proverbs, it says there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. And one of those seven things was pride. God hates pride. He despises pride. You know, that was the sin that caused Lucifer to be thrown out of heaven. And so, Peter says, God resists the proud. God will resist our pride. God doesn't want to have anything to do with us when we are prideful. But God will reward you for being humble. God will reward you for being humble because God gives grace to the humble. So my advice to you today, work on it. Work on being humble. Glenn, you need to work on being humble. Folks, you need to work on being humble. Then verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So once again, he repeats himself, humble yourselves. Don't set yourself up against God. Humble yourself so that one day God can honor you. Work on it because there's something good at the end of it all. There's something good about being humble. God will honor you. And then the most amazing, wonderful thing, verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. God says, humble yourself. And then He says, give God all your cares because He cares for you. Listen, this is what I've discovered about people, and you already know this. Nobody had to tell us to be rebellious. That's pretty easy to do. You know, that's easy for me. That's easy for you. Nobody had to tell you to be selfish. Nobody had to tell you to be prideful. But God saw this great need to look at you and to look at me and tell you to be humble. He sees that we need to be told to be humble. And then He says, be humble and He'll honor you. And then you can cast all your problems on Him. So that's what we need to hear today. Humility. See, humility is an attitude and an action. An attitude and an action. And that means it's something that you and I can do. The greatest example of humility, of course, is Jesus. You can just read story after story about Jesus and how humble He was. And you'll remember that special night in the upper room as He is there with His disciples. And Jesus looks around and He sees that the feet need to be washed. You remember that? And there was no one evidently humble enough to wash any dirty, stinking feet. And so Jesus humbled Himself, wrapped a towel around Himself, and He bent over and He washed the filthy feet of the disciples. He humbled Himself. And this morning, God's asked you to humble yourself. God has asked me to humble myself. And I'm just wondering, if we were as a group of people, if we were to humble ourselves,
and then take the love of Jesus out in the world, I wonder how many hearts of hard, broken people, how many hearts would be changed because a humble person brought Jesus into their life. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know what? We don't really need anything else today. Got a lot of homework now to work on. God has told us to be humble, and I suspect that means that many of us, if not all of us, have a lot of work to do. So I'm going to give you a starting point today, okay? I'm going to give you a place where you can actually start being humble. And probably the best place to start being humble is for you to become more focused on someone else rather than yourself. And you know what? If you decide to do that, Satan's going to fight you all the way on that. If you decide to be more focused on others rather than yourself, you're going to be in for a battle because, see, Satan wants us to think about ourselves. And the thing about that, Satan wants us to think about ourselves, and we like thinking about ourselves. You know, in my house, you know who should be number one? Well, it really should be her, but you know who's number one? We like that, don't we? We like everybody focusing their attention on us. We like being number one. We like it all being all about ourselves. Again, Jesus, he's the greatest example on focusing on other people because Jesus made little people feel big. Jesus, he took the poor and he made them feel as powerful as the rich and mighty of his day. The crucifixion of Jesus was the most humbling act any man could ever face. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross. You know what that means? That means he put you above himself. That means he humbled himself and he put you above himself. So today, if you want to begin that journey of becoming a humble person, then start by putting other people first. Do me a favor, okay? Do me a favor. Here's what I want you to do. Look at everybody around you. Now, don't stare at them and make them feel uncomfortable, okay? Look at everybody around you this morning. Did you put them first today? Did you put them first? Look at everybody around you. Have you done anything lately to encourage those people? Have you done anything to lift them up, to help them out? Did you put them first? If you will start today by putting them first, this year, next time, we're going to have a covered dish meal, and it's going to be just for you for being the humblest person in church. And when we give you that humble man pin or that humble woman pin, if you wear it the next week, we're going to take it away. But you'll know you went on that journey to become a humble person. You'll know that you took that step to be what God wants you to be. God looked at us, he looks at his people, and he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Today, let me ask you, do you need to be on your face before God and ask him to help you become a humble person? And I bet you do. I bet you do, because I know what God told you this morning. God told you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, be clothed with humility. So will you do it? Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that our hearts would not be hardened, that we would choose this Sunday, this moment, to begin that journey of becoming a humble person. Oh my goodness, what a church we would be. What a great group of Christians we would be if we would humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Help us, dear God, to make that choice.